If you have your Bibles, we're going to dive into God's Word together this morning now. So open them up to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And we are in our third week now of the study of the parables of Christ. And some of you may remember last week we studied the parable of the sower and looking at the soils of the heart. The beginning of Matthew chapter 13. And now, here's something you need to understand as we get into this study of the parables, and that is that when Christ kind of defines a parable and gives definition to the illustrations in the parable, those definitions don't automatically carry forward into the next parable. So we'll make sure that we're clear on that as we kind of go forward into this next parable, but just so you know, the seed will mean something different, and the sower is somebody else, and so we don't want to get those mixed up in any way. So we'll be sure that we'll bring clarity to that. But let's just read into this. Read verses 24 through 30 here. It says this: He presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares also among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprang up and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. And the slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does this have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' And the slaves said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you are gathering up the tares, you may root up the wheat with them. Allow them both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Let's have a word of prayer. Father God, we gather this morning in this place with a thankful heart. Thankful for the promises of your word. Thankful for the opportunity we have now to dive into your word, God, and to glean truth from your word. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would move in this place, that you would convict where conviction is needed and bring affirmation where affirmation is needed, God, and bring clarity to all ears so we might know and respond to your truth in an appropriate way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, so what do we got here? We've got a parable. We've got a parable of a farmer, right? And the farmer does what? He goes out and he sows his field with good soil or good seed. And then he goes and he's sleeping, but not in any way a neglectful thing, right? I mean, did y'all sleep last night? Anybody not sleep last night? Okay, so were you neglecting anything when you slept? No. So there's nothing that the farmer did wrong. He went to sleep. And an evil one comes along and sows bad seed into that same field. And it takes a while, right, for those two seeds to come up. And by the way, the bad seed here, the bad seed that would look like wheat, was thought to be a seed called darnel seed. And the darnel plant would rise up alongside of the wheat and had extreme similar characteristics. It would look almost identical no matter which way you looked at the wheat or the tare. They presented themselves the same. They looked identical. Until what? Until the fruit came out. And the fruit of the darnel seed was different than the fruit of the good seed that was sown by the good sower. And so what happens is, you have these two varying fruits that have grown together. And at that point, it's too late to go in and extract the darnel out from the wheat. And so the landowner says, "No, no, no, we can't do that. And we don't want to do that." And so this morning, as we dive in deeper to the meaning of this parable, this analogy, this story that Jesus presents, our big idea is this: that God brings in the wheat and burns up the tares. God brings in the wheat and burns up the tares. Now, let me just remind you for a moment why Jesus begins to speak into parables. We mentioned it briefly last week, but if we were to turn back for a second to chapter 12. In chapter 12, verse 22, they bring a man who's demon-possessed to Jesus. And they say this, they said, "Then there was brought to him a demon-possessed man who was blind and dumb, and he healed him, so that the dumb man spoke and saw." And now, they didn't like that very much. And so, you know what they do is they come at him and they say, "Well, the only reason you healed that person was because you healed him by the power of Beelzebul, which is the enemy, okay?" They said, basically, you were healing that person with the wrong powers. And Jesus, upset at that, not at all happy about that, says in verse 31, "Therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. And whoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or the one to come." And he goes on, he says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit." And then he says, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man out of his treasure brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil." And the point is here, what Jesus is saying is this. He's saying, listen, you can criticize me, but when you criticize the work of the Spirit of God, that is a great offense. And God's Spirit is what is at work here, and it is the Spirit of God that healed this man. And when you criticize the Spirit of God, that is a serious offense. And so Jesus then says, from now on, when I'm in the multitudes, when I'm these people, I'm going to start speaking in parables. And he does so. And he begins that process. And so we often get into this where it's like we want to look at the externals, right? We're all about externals. We're all about externals and how we judge people's religious position based on what they do or what they say or how they act. And can I just tell you something? This parable is teaching us this morning that we are not the judge. We're not the judge at all. God is the judge, and the deal with the Pharisees here is that they are the tares, and they are not the wheat. They are not the wheat. And so if you were a disciple then at this point in time, you might be wondering to yourself, like, how is this kingdom of heaven, how is this thing of God is building this church ever going to make it? I mean, last week we saw 1 out of 4 is a good soil, but 3 out of 4 are bad. And the odds are against that 1 out of 4 when 3 out of 4 are against it. And now, all of a sudden, a good seed is sown, but now a bad seed comes along and is sown right by it. And they must have been wondering to themselves, they must have been asking themselves the question, like, Jesus, how is this going to work? How is it ever going to take off? This kingdom that you're talking about, it just seems to me that it's not going to be very successful. And how will the church ever make it? You might remember that just prior to Acts chapter 2 and Pentecost, there was about 120 believers. Close to the number we had as founding members of this church. 116 founders of this church. But here's the thing, the Holy Spirit began to work. The Holy Spirit began to work in lives. And people that were harvested went from the harvest to the harvest. And God, though, he's so gracious. Jesus is so gracious. Can't you just see it in the sense that how he responds? I believe he even read it on their faces, understanding that they might have been thinking to themselves, how is this ever going to happen? This kingdom that you're talking about, how could it ever come to fruition with 1 out of 4 good seeds and soils and then the bad seed being sown amongst the good? And how is this ever going to work? And he says this, verse 31, he says, he presented another parable to them saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than any other seed, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." And I believe what Jesus is saying to them at that point is he's saying, hey, listen, this kingdom of heaven, this thing that we're talking about, this thing that we are sowing, this thing that is happening, it's going to be like a mustard seed that's going to grow into a big, huge tree. And the birds of the field are going to come and they're going to nest in it. They're going to find refuge in it. And maybe some biologist in the room, or maybe somebody who's really into seeds would know this, and they might be refuting this and might even say that the Bible is at error in the sense that, you know, he says that the mustard seed is the smallest seed. True, there are other seeds smaller than the mustard seed, but in that region of the world at that time, the mustard seed was the smallest seed. Yeah, but it doesn't grow up into a tree. I can already hear the arguments taking place. True, but it sure looks like a tree. They call it a shrub, but it's maybe 15 feet in that area of the world, in that region, 15 feet up, and certainly strong enough for the birds of the field to rest on its branches. And so God, I think here, Jesus is giving them an illustration saying, don't worry. It's going to happen. The kingdom's going to come. It's going to take place. He goes on, he says a little further. Look at this. He says in verse 33, he spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of meal until it was all leavened. Now, some of you might be already saying, hey, listen, leaven is associated with evil, is it not? No. Leaven itself is not evil. It may be illustrative of evil from time to time, in the same way that here I believe it's illustrating that God is spreading his kingdom all throughout. And just like a little leaven that gets hid down into the lump, so will his kingdom expand and eventually affect the entire lump. God is so gracious to give them these illustrations in their doubt. But look on, verse 34, he says this, and these things Jesus spoke to the multitudes in parables, and he did not speak to them without a parable, so that what was spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world. And then he left the multitudes, and he went into the house, and his disciples came to him and asked him a question. And it's interesting, they didn't ask him, hey, tell us about the mustard seed. Or, hey, tell us about the leaven. I think they understood that. What they didn't understand was the first one. They said, hey, tell us about the tares of the field. They're still concerned with those that have been sown by the evil one. By the way, that was a common practice. If you had a feud with somebody, a common farmer, next door farmer you didn't like very well, you know, you would maybe sow some darnel seed amongst their wheat. If you don't like someone, maybe that's what they would do. It's a wicked thing to do, but we're talking about evil here. But look at verse 36. They just ask him, tell us, what is the tares of the field? And so we come to the explanation, our first point this morning. God sows, and the church grows. God sows, and the church grows. See, God is in the business of life transformation. He is calling men and women to himself. He is taking broken lives and causing them to be renewed by the good news of Jesus Christ. And I believe that God is at work in mighty ways, even amongst the people of this room. And I can't wait for those who sacrificially gave pledges last week to see God's hand of favor and work in their lives over the course of the next couple of years. In fact, I would recommend to you, get a notebook, get a journal, and begin to journal about things in your life and the sacrifice that you've made, and allow the Spirit of God to show you how God is going to replenish you spiritually for your faithfulness to him. I don't know about financially. I don't want to get into that. I'm not saying because you're faithful in giving, that he's going to give in return. But spiritually, write down some of those blessings that are going to take place in your life as a result of your faithfulness. But look at verse 37. It says this. And he answered, Jesus answered and said to them, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field in the word is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. Now, three things that are defined in this beginning verse here. He says this, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. See, Jesus is often referring to himself as the Son of Man. It's his favorite title for himself, and I believe it's spoken of him that way only by two others. Maybe John and Peter once each spoke of Jesus that way. But Jesus, that was his favorite title, the Son of Man. And so he says, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. And let me tell you something, church, if you are a child of God, if you have embraced Jesus Christ by faith, it is because God has already tilled the soil of your heart and has caused you to believe. 1 Peter chapter 1, right? We studied it a year ago. He says, blessed be the God and our Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again to a living hope in Christ Jesus. It is such a gift. If you are saved and you are walking with the Lord, praise God. He has given you that gift. And so he has sown a good seed in your heart. And look what it says in verse 38. In the field is what? The field is the world. The field is the world. Now, maybe if you were like me, maybe you grew up in church where we understood that parable, and many men of God still understand this parable to mean that the field is the church. And by that I mean there are those that come up in the church that appear to be like Christians, but they're raised amongst others who are genuine believers, and you really just can't tell the difference. And in the end it says this, let God sort it out. But here's the problem with that thinking. The parable doesn't say the church. He defines it as the world. Now, certainly within the church, and sadly within the church, there are those who come each and every week and they profess to be in Christ, but they do not possess a relationship with Christ. And so a parable like this morning, ought to cause us to all examine our hearts and say, am I a wheat or am I a tare? Am I someone that possesses a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and I'm walking humbly before him and fruitfulness is evident? Or am I somebody that professes a relationship with Christ, but there's very few fruit, if any, in my life, and it seems convenient for me to associate myself with a group of such who are possessors of a relationship with Christ. May that not be anyone in this room. You want to be a wheat. You don't want to be a tare. You don't want to be a tare. Well, I grew up in a church where that was taught, where that was the meaning of this parable, and that there were those who looked like Christians and those that were Christians, and just let them go on their own way. There's a second reason I don't believe that that's the case, and that is because in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 or 6, I don't really remember exactly which one, I think it's chapter 5, Paul exhorts the leaders of the church not to associate with any so-called believers who are sinners in the church. And that would seem contrary to what he says here. He says, just leave them there. Let them grow up together. It's okay. God will sort it out in the end. But not in the church. Because the church is God's holy place. And so we have a responsibility not to allow sin to continue to destruct and destroy around the church. And now look at this. He says, the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. The third defined people in this first verse here and is that the good seed, that's the believers in Jesus Christ. These are the sons of the kingdom. And you say, well, how's it going to grow then? How's it going to happen? Just the same as the leaven affects the entire lump of dough. You hide that leaven deep down into the dough, and eventually over time, it leavens the entire lump. Does that mean that we're to live as believers in a secret way, hidden? No, not at all. Not hidden at all. But it does mean that we are to permeate and penetrate the communities around us with the good news of Jesus Christ. by an example that our life leaves, and to show ourselves in that way and hopefully have influence that spreads and multiplies and affects lives of people that we come into contact with. Obviously, it ties to our annual theme that we launched last year, right? Or last week. And that is from the harvest to the harvest. From the harvest to the harvest. In other words, if you are a child of God, there was a time where you were harvested by the Spirit of God, by the seed that was sown in your heart. And now you're taking that from the harvest and you're going over here into the harvest, the world that is around you, and you're going to communicate that with your life, the way that you live, the things that you say, the things that you do. Everything ought to be like that leaven that is expanding within that dough and leavening the entire lump. But why do we sometimes always just seem like tares? Why does it seem like the influence of the world is greater on us than the influence of the Spirit of God in us is greater on the world around us? Is it fear? Are we ashamed? Oh, God forbid that we would be ashamed. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why, Paul? Because it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. I believe we have to examine our hearts there a little bit. And as we go off into the world and as we implant ourselves and try to permeate into the world, remember something, believer, you are not of the world. You are not of the world. You are in it, but you are not of it. We are strangers. We are aliens. We are foreigners in this land. And we are set apart by the holiness of God. And so that doesn't mean, hey, I think I need to go into the worst of worst places and hang out there. And I just think I'm going to have this incredible impact. And I've got 40 other non-believers that are just the corrupt of corrupt all around me. And I just think I'm going to be the one that's really going to influence those guys. Really? I would just say no. No. I heard a story one time of a pastor years ago. Years ago. It's such a disturbing story. He said, I need to get into pornography to understand what my people are dealing with. No. No, no, no. You need to abstain from evil and do good. And so we are in the world, but we are not of the world. But we must be in it. And we must have influence, and we ought to permeate through it the love of Jesus Christ. Now, certainly we have seen over the years, if you're my age or around my age, you've certainly seen God's kingdom growing. I think of China. Never been, but I hear amazing stories of how the church there through persecution is spreading and many are coming to know Jesus Christ. I think of India, where many are coming to know Jesus Christ and life changes happening in abundant ways. I think of all of Eastern Europe. Since 25 years ago, Dave Patty, the gentleman that was with us a few weeks ago, went over there and started his ministry among young people in the Czech Republic, and now he's in 18 different countries with 300 and some staff members, and they are turning lives upside down for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and young people are on fire for Jesus Christ in communities that are surrounded by agnostic moms and dads. Can you imagine that? God is working, and that little mustard seed is growing. I think of Egypt, where there's great persecution on some of the believers there. I think of, even here in America, over the last 25 years, we've seen the growth of the church. And I would say some of it has been great and some of it hasn't been so great. I can remember when Amir's parents went to Israel almost 26 years ago. And they went over there. The church was very, very small. Maybe the time they got there, maybe it was about 700 Christian families in the nation of Israel. 700 families. And today, by God's grace, we see that church growing. Maybe it's something around 15, 20,000 believers in the nation of Israel. But here's the good news, church. The good news is that the Bible says that one day all of Israel will be saved. That little mustard seed that's 15, 20,000 people today will one day be all of Israel. That is the hope that the Bible speaks of. And I can't wait for that day. It's going to be amazing. But where proclamation expands, the enemy is right there, is he not? And the opposition is real, and persecution begins. Our second point this morning, the enemy sows and evil grows. The enemy sows and evil grows. And here's what we know. Anytime God is at work and causing growth, the enemy is sowing a seed of deception and destruction alongside of that in such a way that sometimes even deceives the men of God. And it's wickedness. It's very sad. John 10:10 says, a thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. I'm sure even some of you this morning, if you were honest, could admit that after last Sunday, the enemy already started in on you about a better use of those resources in your life. Look what he says in verse 38 at the end there. It says, and the tares are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sold them is the devil. So we see one thing. We see that the sons of the evil one are the tares. And before we get too kind of all up in our pompous way about those people, let us remember that that was us one day. That was us. We were born, Paul says, by nature, children of wrath, deserving God's wrath. But God, in his mercy, because of his great love for you, because of his love for you, and because of Jesus Christ, has given you new life. And now you transferred from a tare into a wheat. Amazing. But these are the ones that are born in sin and have never embraced Jesus Christ as Lord. But not us. By God's grace, while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. John 8 speaks of these, those that are of the evil one, the sons of the evil one. He says this, you are doing the deeds of your father, Jesus says to them. They said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whether he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Pretty simple. It's pretty simple. It's one or the other. It's a wheat or it's a tare. You're the son of the Son of Man, or you're the son of the evil one. Whenever God is moving, church, a good seed is growing, there's always opposition. There's always opposition. You can't escape it. It will be there. I was speaking this week with the director of advancement for a worldwide global ministry. We had lunch together on Thursday. And the founder of that ministry, after 50-some-odd years of doing great ministry, is under attack. Falsely. Wickedness came upon that person. And here's what I would tell you. That where God is sowing a good seed, the enemy's going to come alongside and he's going to plant bad seed. It's part of his MO. And I can tell you right now, as a church, God is sowing a good seed here. And we're going to have to guard and protect from the enemy's ways because he desires to see what's happening in this place and what our vision is for beyond this place to be destroyed. But we will stand firm by the grace of God because the Bible says that we are to resist the enemy and he will flee. We do never flee. We stand firm. We stand firm. And we proclaim God's truth, and persecution will come. But when that persecution comes, it's going to take us to stand firm in perseverance. And then we will see pure fruitfulness of God. But you don't get the fruit without persecution and perseverance. And it's going to take both, church. It's going to take both. And so I said to this gentleman, I said, please pass on a message from me and my church that we love the founder, that we're for him, and wherever the good seed is sown, the enemy is going to sow a bad one with the view to destroy the good, and he must stand firm and resist the enemy. And we will pray to that end. So what do we do here? He's like, this has been sown. What do we do? And you see in the parable, it's like the slave and the landowners come to him. They're like, let's just get rid of them. Let's take them out of there. Sounds like the mafia, right? Like, you know, bad guys are, just get rid of them. Get rid of the guys. No. No, don't do that. Why? Why should we not get rid of them? Because in doing so, at the point you can finally recognize the difference, you would destroy or harm some of the wheat. See, it's not till the end, till the fruit reveals itself. Sometimes people will say to me, and maybe they say to you as well, if God is God, why has he put up with evil? Why didn't he just get rid of it? Why does he just destroy it? The answer, he will. He will. But just not yet. But why, Pastor? Why has he got to put up with all that evil? As if his allowance of evil is evil itself. It's not. What they fail to see, and what our job is to encourage them to see, is that God's patience with evil is so gracious. God's patience with evil is so loving. It's so tender. It's so gracious. It's gracious towards you and me because apart from his patience, I'm going to tell you, apart from his patience in my life, he'd have been done with me years ago. And I'm certain it's yours too. So we ought to thank God for his patience with evil instead of ask the question why he puts up with it. We ought to be thanking him for putting up with it. 2 Peter 3, chapter verse 9 says this. It says, the Lord is not slow about his promise as some who count slowness, but patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. You want to know why God puts up with evil? Because he wants to see people come to repentance. He wants to see tares transferred into wheat. That's what he wants. And that's why he puts up with evil. And here's the thing, we're not to judge. We're not the judge, and we ought to get our eyes off of the externals. We ought to get our eyes directly on our own internals and be looking at ourselves. It is time to give up being everybody else's Holy Spirit and ask the Holy Spirit to be examining our hearts this morning. Maybe this morning you're here. Maybe this morning you've been living a life of deception. Maybe you've been a tare in the world and in the church. And you've never come to a point in your life where you've embraced Jesus Christ as Lord and repented of your sinfulness and recognized that apart from his acceptance of you, there's no hope. You know, when the farmer would go through the field, and the reapers would go through the field. They would eventually pull out the tares, and they would bundle them and leave them behind, and then they would harvest the wheat. And then they'd go a little further, pull out the tares, bundle them, leave them behind, and then they would harvest the wheat. And then after the wheat was harvested, they'd come back and they would burn up the tares. Oh, that there would be nobody in this room this morning who has not placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and has the assurance that they are a wheat this morning. Because judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. It's our third point. The harvest is coming. Look on, verse 39. And the enemy who sold them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Therefore, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels. They will gather out of the kingdom all the stumbling blocks, that is, those who are the sons of the enemy, and those who commit lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The harvest is coming. The harvest and the end of the age is God's final judgment. And the disciples, they would have been like, when? When is that happening? I mean, how long, O Lord? And again, reminded of his patience to see many come to repentance. But they ask again, if you flip over to Matthew chapter 24 for a second. Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, says this. And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So what they're asking of Jesus is, can you tell us the things you've been talking about, what will be the sign of these things, and when will it come, and when is the end of the age going to occur? When's it going to happen? And he goes through, and he begins to lay out a description of the events that have to take place before the end of the age will take place. You don't have time. That's a whole other study. It's a fascinating study, and we will get there one day. But let me draw your attention over to verse 36 of Matthew chapter 24. Because it says this. It says, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even an angel of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For in those days which were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, and they were marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. You want to know the end of the age? The end of the age is like Noah. Noah was taken. He was pushed into the ark. He was in safety. He was put into the ark, and then at that point, the floodwaters came up and took all the others away. The word there took is the word Greek word arrow. It means taken to destruction. Noah was brought into the ark in safety, and then the world was destroyed by the flood. The end of the age is a similar way. The wheat will be taken into the barn, and the tares will be burned up and destroyed. Say, oh, how do you know that? Well, look at verse 40. Then there shall be two men in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. The word there is a different word, taken. It's a Greek word, paralambano. It means to receive unto myself, oneself, to receive unto oneself. We see it in John 14, verse 3. Jesus said, you know, I'm going to go and I'm going to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. There are many mansions or whatever. And he comes and he says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and I will receive you unto myself. John 14, 3. The hope that we have as the wheat is that he will receive us into the barn of the harvest before he pours out his wrath and destruction upon the wicked world. And in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, it says this. And And I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from where whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no one was found for them. And I saw the dead and the great and the small standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, each one of them according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. You want to know what happens to the tares? The tares are thrown into the lake of fire. They are bundled and burned. That is what God is saying. You say, well, that's not fair. Well, I'm not God. Don't argue with me. What's not fair is that God would save any. Because we're all wicked. Our hearts are desperately wicked. But back to Matthew 13, verse 43. Says this, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. For the believers in the room, this harvest that we've been discussing, this end of the age, this day of the Lord, this time of judgment, this harvest is our hope. That we would shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. But for the unbelievers in the room, the discussion of his harvest this morning, and the final judgment against those that are non-regenerate, non-repentant sinners, ought to serve this morning as a gracious warning from God. And more than just a warning, but a loving invitation from God to repent and to be renewed and to walk in the newness of life. God is lovingly casting seed from his word. The question is, will you take hold of it? Will you allow it to take root in your heart this morning? Why stay a tare? Why? Look how he finishes the parable. He says, he who has ears, let him hear. Pretty critical. Jesus says, if you have ears, listen up. This is serious business. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Do not harden your heart. You hear his word. Today is the day to repent and to turn and embrace Jesus Christ by faith. So here's the thing. Looking back, Jesus was right. Some 2,000 years ago, that little mustard seed is grown. Amazing. The Roman Empire, come and gone. 1,500 years ago, it was gone. The Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Ottomans, the Mongols, they're all gone. But the kingdom of heaven is alive and well. So the opportunity this morning is to be part of that. To be part of that. To transfer from a tare to a wheat by embracing Jesus Christ as Lord of your life and acknowledging your sinfulness before a holy God. Because it's not about performance, it's about what he's already performed. So my prayer is for you that if you do not know Jesus Christ, that you would run from being a tare today. Man, you might walk out of this place as a fresh, faithful, fruitful wheat for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement that is ours in it. We thank you, Father, that you saw fit to sow a good seed. A seed in our hearts. Our hearts that were so so unleavened. And you put that seed of leaven and it just created a new life. Thank you, Jesus. This morning, I pray, Father, for those in this room, those that would honestly assess their situation in their heart and could honestly say before you, God, that they don't know that they know that they are wheat, but rather they're contemplating the reality of the fact that they are a tare. And God, you know that you have been slow to anger towards the unrighteous for the purpose of repentance. And so would you, by your kindness, lead them to repentance even right now where they are. And help them to recognize that in you there is life and life abundant. Might they embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and live in the newness of life from this day forward. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let him hear. For the believers in the room, this harvest that we've been discussing, this end of the age, this day of the Lord, this time of judgment, this harvest is our hope. That we would shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. But for the unbelievers in the room, the discussion of his harvest this morning and the final judgment against those that are non-regenerate, non-repentant sinners ought to serve this morning as a gracious warning from God. And more than just a warning, but a loving invitation from God to repent and to be renewed and to walk in the newness of life. God is lovingly casting seed from his word. The question is, will you take hold of it? Will you allow it to take root in your heart this morning? Why stay a tare? Why? Look how he finishes the parable. He says, he who has ears, let him hear. Pretty critical. Jesus says, if you have ears, listen up. This is serious business. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Do not harden your heart. You hear his word. Today is the day to repent and to turn and embrace Jesus Christ by faith. So here's the thing. Looking back, Jesus was right. Some 2,000 years ago, that little mustard seed is grown. It's amazing. The Roman Empire, come and gone. 1,500 years ago, it was gone. The Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Ottomans, the Mongols, they're all gone. But the kingdom of heaven is alive and well. So the opportunity this morning is to be part of that. To be part of that. To transfer from a tare to a wheat by embracing Jesus Christ as Lord of your life. And acknowledging your sinfulness before a holy God. Because it's not about performance, it's about what he's already performed. So my prayer is for you that if you do not know Jesus Christ, that you would run from being a tare today. Man, you might walk out of this place as a fresh, faithful, fruitful wheat for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement that is ours in it. We thank you, Father, that you saw fit to sow a good seed, a seed in our hearts that were so so unleavened. And you put that seed of leaven and it just created a new life. Thank you, Jesus. This morning, I pray, Father, for those in this room, those that would honestly assess their situation in their heart and could honestly say before you, God, that they don't know that they know that they are wheat, but rather they're contemplating the reality of the fact that they are a tare. And God, you know that you have been slow to anger towards the unrighteous for the purpose of repentance. And so would you, by your kindness, lead them to repentance even right now where they are. And help them to recognize that in you there is life and life abundant. Might they embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and live in the newness of life from this day forward. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name.